The stories have their own specific things that the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us and speak to our hearts about. And I think that tonight's is going to be even a little different from Sunday school and also Sunday mornings. And I think you'll definitely be something that will be an encouragement and help to you tonight in our prayer lives especially. So Mark chapter number 10, when we consider where we're at, we learned this morning that the Pharisees came and talked about in Sunday school, we talked about the Pharisee came and questioned about whether was it lawful for a man to put away his wife. And we dealt with that sensitive issue and that topic, and we didn't answer all the questions, but we did see what the Bible says about those things. And then this morning, we continued on looking at Jesus, and as he's talking about being willing to sacrifice, being willing for his sake and also for the gospel's sake, are you willing to sacrifice? And we talked about how Peter talked about how we left all, and what are we going to get for what we've done? Because the rich young ruler walked away because he wasn't willing to give up his possessions. But Peter says, look, we've all left. We've forsaken all these things. What is it that we will receive? And God made an important point, and the Lord made an important point about the Father. God sees, God knows, God will give you exactly, he will reward, and we're thankful that God is just and that we can always count on him in the way he rewards us. Now tonight, we're going to look at how Jesus responds to a couple disciples that say something that I would consider dumb or stupid. And it's amazing in the context. You see when they ask and you're thinking, why in the world would they say that? Have you ever done that before? I know I have. I've been guilty of saying something that it just was not the right time. It was not the right place. I still have a situation. My family pick on me all the time about something I said. And they're like, and I'm not going to tell you what it's about, but I said something and they just won't. Every time I see them, they mess with me. And probably the probably reason why they mess with me is because it knows it bothers me, because I do my best not to say stupid things as much as I can. But here, there is James and John come and they specifically ask Jesus something. And they even say, hey, we want you to do what we want you to do. We want you to do whatever we ask you to do. Can you imagine that? Going to God and just saying to him, hey, we want you to do whatever we want you to do. And it's an interesting thought. You say, well, where do you see that in the Bible? And you look here and it says in verse number 35, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Can you imagine that? Going up to God Almighty, who has created us, who loves us, and say, God, we want you to do exactly what we tell you to do. Everything we desire, God, we want you to give us this. And you know, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, he's God. You know, isn't that what we're supposed to do is ask? Yes, we're supposed to ask. But that's what our prayer life, many times the problems with our prayer life is we're going and we're saying, God, I want you to do what I want. Or better, and what its prayer is more like, is when we go to God and say, God, what is it you want for my life? God, this is what I desire. But God, if my desires are wrong, change the desires. He lines up when our desires line up with his desires, you know what happens? Then we will see God answering our prayers in a mighty way, and we'll see the work of the Lord done. Things are changing in the life of the ministry of Christ and the disciples. They're getting ready to head to the cross. Getting ready to head to Jerusalem, and the disciples still don't understand. We're going to look in a little while, chapter 8, Jesus told them a little bit about what's going to happen, and then they respond one way. Chapter 9, we learned last week, Jesus tells them again what's going to happen and how they responded. Here in chapter 10, Jesus tells them even more information, and we're going to see how they respond again. It's the interest is, am I interested in what God wants, or am I interested in getting whatever I want done? Because true prayer is this, not getting our will done in heaven. True prayer is getting God's will done on this earth. So when we're praying, yes, we're asking and we're seeking, but we're seeking for his will to be done in our life. We want to enter into everything that God wants for us. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's been many things I prayed for over the years, and I am so thankful God did not answer my prayer. That God, well, he did answer, and the answer was no. How many times did we think, hey, God, will you let me go to this one place? And they're like, no, and then God sends you someplace better. God, will you please let me marry this girl? And the answer is no. God brings someone better. So God knows what he's doing. The interest is, do we want to get God's will done, or do we want to get our own will done? And if we want to get our own will done, there's a problem, because we don't even know what we need ourselves many times. But the God of the universe that sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end and knows exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, and knows everything that's going to be happening, he's trying to get his will done in our lives. So it's changing a little bit here. Look what it says, and it starts off in verse number 32. It says, and they were in the way going to Jerusalem. Once again, this is a little bit of a different feel now. Things are changing. He's heading to the cross. He's already mentioned it twice. And it says, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. This word means that they were kind of dumbfounded. And they followed, and they were afraid. Now, why in the world would they be afraid to go to Jerusalem? Well, in John, it talks about how when they didn't want to go back to that area because the Jews are seeking to kill him. So they're heading to Jerusalem. Jesus is leading them, and they're amazed, and they're also fearful because they know that there's people out there trying to harm him. But he's going to do the work of the cross. And he says, he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Jesus was so focused on the cross. He even talked about in Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. For those couple years, they had there and they had taught. Now he's heading to Jerusalem. As he's heading to Jerusalem, things change. The ministry starts changing for them. He begins to teach them in chapter number 8 and chapter number 9. You know, look, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put in the hands of the Gentiles. This is going to happen. And he knows they're going into an area where he's well liked by many, but also those that are in power and authority want to see Jesus killed. So they're amazed by what's happening. They're even afraid what happens. And then Jesus once again tells them specifically. And each time it seems like he's adding a little more and a little bit more of what's going to happen. Look what it says in verse 33. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Now look at what he says. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now you think about that. How would you respond? You're there and you're following Jesus. They're amazed. They're fearful. And how would you respond if they just said, hey, look, all these things, they're going to spit on me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to rise again on the third day. You would think there would be a sorrowful thing there. It would be that we would be entering in and saying, getting on our face, Lord, we don't want to see that happen. But God, what is it I can do? God, what is it you want me to do? God, what is your will for my life in this? And that's what prayer really needs to look like, is we're going and we're facing things that we've never faced before and circumstances we've never faced before. We need God's leadership. We need God's guidance. We need to know exactly what God wants us to do day by day, moment by moment. And we go to him and say, God, would you please tell me what you want me to do? God, show me, direct me, lead me in this. That would be sensible in my mind. He's God. We recognize it. We don't understand why these things are happening. We don't understand why Jesus would have to go. But at the same time, God, this is what I desire. I want to do your will here and now. And that's not what the disciples say. And look what it says in the next verse. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And I sit there, I see that Jesus is telling about the most difficult thing that's ever happened to any person, what he's going to experience. And their whole point was, hey, we want you to do exactly what we tell you. We want you to give us whatever we want, whatever we desire, God, we want you to give it to us. And we face all these trials and all these temptations and all these issues and all these problems. But it seems in our prayer life, all we can do is say, God, we want you to give us what you want us, that what we want. Instead of saying, God, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to enter into? What is it you want me to say and experience for your sake and for the gospel? And we continue on, it's the response. You know, if someone would have asked me that at that moment in time when I was talking about something so precious, I probably would not have had the compassion and kindness of Christ. But look what he says. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? He looks at them and he says, look, what is it that you want me to do for you? Have you ever taken time to listen to your prayers? As a pastor, that sounds kind of weird. Listen to yourself and the things that you ask. Oftentimes, it is not much about praise, and it's not much about worship, and it's not much about sacrifice and contrition. Oftentimes, it's a list. God, I just want you to do what you want, what I want. God, I want you to give me this, and God, I want you to fix this, and God, I want you to fix this person. That's on the list a lot. It's not about, hey, can you fix me? Can you help me? It's, God, can you take care of this issue, and can you take care of this problem? And God, I want you to deal with this over here. Instead of saying, God, what is it in me that you want to change so I can do your will? What is it you want me to do in this situation? Many times our prayers are like John and James here. It just blows our mind when we even take time to think about how bad that must sound. When I'm sitting here, I'm listening to this, and I'm cringing as I'm reading this and saying, Jesus had just spoken some of the most intimate details about what's going to be happening in the future, and all they're interested in is in their selfish motives and say, whatsoever we shall desire, we just want you to give us what we want. He is not a vending machine. He is not a lucky rabbit's foot. He is not some type of genie in the bottle that you turn around and say, God, I want this. Now give it to me. We wouldn't let children talk to us like that. We wouldn't let adults talk to us like that. But we don't have any problem going before God. And don't get me wrong, he does tell us to ask. But when he tells us to ask, he reminds us how we should ask and who we're asking to and who we are that's asking. How sometimes we've been so engrossed in our own thoughts and our own agenda that we miss out some really important information. I've been embarrassed sometimes when I've sat there and listened and been so focused on something that's going on, so focused on something else, you miss out something that's really important, then you say something really stupid. And that's what I see here, and that's what I see happening. Verses 32 through 34, Jesus tells them what's going to happen. This request is selfish, and you imagine the timing, you think about the previous verses, and Jesus teaches them once again what God's method is. And he says in verse number 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right side and the other on thy left in thy glory. So not only is it amazing that he said, God, will you do what we want? Then this is what they're asking. They're not saying, what can we do to help you as you face this? What can we do to make a difference in this world? What is your desire for our lives? No, and he says, when it comes time for kingdom, can one of us sit on the right and one sit on the left? That's the most highest exalted places in all the kingdom. Will you just give me what I ask? One of us want to sit on the right and one of us want to sit on the left. And Jesus said unto them, and once again, Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. He says, ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He's referring to their death, that he was getting ready to face persecution. He was going to die for the gospel's sake. And they said unto him, we can. They said, oh, yeah, we definitely can do those things. They didn't really know what it entailed. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with what baptism I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. And we know that James was one that was one of the first martyrs, not the first, but one of the first martyrs. And we know that John, they tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him. And they sent him out to an exile on Patmos. Most believe that he did not die. He did not, was not martyred, but he was someone that faced great persecution. But the sit on the right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And so he's saying, look, it's not mine to give, but God's preparing. The same thing that we learned about earlier. God will take care of you. Peter's like, what do we get? We forsook all. What is coming to us? He says, don't worry about that. Just do what you're supposed to do. God will take care of you. Here, James and John, they're not waiting for God to pick who's going to be on the right and who's going to be on the left. They're going up and saying, hey, can you give this to me? And he says, you don't even know what you're asking for. You don't even know what you're saying here. And then it continues on in verse number 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They got some righteous or holy indignation because of the fact that they would dare ask Jesus this. No, they didn't. They got mad because they were jealous because they didn't ask first. Because their problem was they wanted to be the ones in charge too. They wanted to be lifted up in the kingdom. No one is seeking God's will. They're seeking what they want. And that's not what prayer is supposed to be. Prayer, yes, is getting God's will done here in this earth. And so when we listen to our prayers, as we come to him and say things that are not necessary or not needed because they're selfish. Instead, we should be seeking the Lord and saying, God, what is it you want for my life? And Jesus called them to him. He calls the disciples that they were upset with James and John and say to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us all to enter into this thought. How can I minister unto others? Lord, for your sake and for the gospel's sake, help me to see what God is trying to teach here, what he is trying to express and what he's showing these disciples, something they had to learn, even though we're taught it over and over and again. And Lord, many times we have to learn the same lesson over and over again. And Lord, that we would walk out of this place saying, I want God's will done in my life. And this is what I desire. This is what I seek. This is what I want. Lord, help us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's got a plan and a purpose in this world. He knows better than you do. And God's plan and God's purpose is greater than anything you could even imagine or think. We must understand his plan and his purpose for our lives. We must seek his will for our lives. And we cannot be seeking our own benefit. We cannot seek how we can lord over others. Instead, if it is his desire that we would be a servant and that we would minister, we ask him, Lord, what is it you want me to do? So let's look at a couple of things. The first thing I want you to see is the repeated testimony. I find this interesting. We've alluded to this in the last few weeks. Chapter number 8. Actually, why don't you go ahead and take your Bible in chapter number 8. Look what it says in verses 31 and 32. Jesus, first time recorded in the Gospel of Mark, that he's speaking about what's going to happen to him. Chapter 8, verse number 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. We see the first response to what was going to happen when Jesus was telling him that they're going to suffer many things. He was going to rise again. Peter says, no, you can't do that. He rebukes him sharply. So we see the first response. Why is that? And here's the point is you don't savor the things of God. The reason why we pray selfishly, the reason why we seek our own will is because we're not seeking the Father's will. We must say, God, what is it you desire for me? God, this is my desire. Lord, change my desire if it's not the right thing. God, I want to be in line. I want to be in tune. And what does he do? Peter is trying to be righteous here. Peter is trying to do what he thinks is right, but he's trying to stand in the way of Jesus. Peter rebukes him and saying these things are not going to happen. And what does Jesus say to him? Look, get thee behind me, Satan. He becomes the mouthpiece of Satan. He says, your problem, Peter, is you're not savoring the things of God. And when we go and we look at our prayer list, are we savoring the things of God? Are we savoring the things that we want? They should match up. But if we're not in a close relationship with God, that's not going to match up. Let's look at chapter 9 here. We alluded to this last week in verses 30 through 34. And we remind you of what happened here. They come off the Mount Transfiguration. There's the dad there. There's the demon-possessed boy. The dad goes to the 9 disciples. They could not cast them out. You remember the story from last Sunday morning. And they were powerless. And they ask why. And it says in verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He says, look, there's no spiritual power except through by prayer and by fasting. You would think the disciples are like, I don't want to ever deal with that again. I don't want to ever be powerless for God. I'm going to spend time praying. I'm going to spend time fasting. I'm going to spend time seeking God. I'm going to be in my prayer closet. I'm going to be doing whatever I can to make sure I'm right with the Lord, because I want to be able to have God's power in my life when people come and they need help. But that's not what happens. Look what it says in verse number 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. And what does he begin? He begins to teach him again. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. So he begins to once again describe what is going to happen to him on Calvary. One of the most sensitive, one of the most times that in all creation, of all the world, that's going to happen. The most difficult thing that any man has ever faced. He explains that. Okay, so they're supposed to be focused on prayer and fasting. They've just learned that their Lord and their Messiah is going to die. So what is it that they're concerned with now? Look what it says in verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? And they held their peace, for by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You see it here again. They are so interested in being the greatest. They're so interested in their self-interest. They're missing what Jesus is going through and missing what Jesus is trying to teach them. You were powerless. You could not help that man and that demon-possessed boy. And you wonder, you find out their spiritual power lacking because you don't have a close enough relationship with God. You're missing the prayer. You're missing the fasting. Draw nigh unto him. He will draw nigh unto you. He will reveal himself unto you. He will give your will, his will for your life. And he says, look, I'm going to die for the sins of mankind. And as they're walking by the way, they're not saying, man, I need to get alone with God. I need to pray. I need to fast. I need to be close to God. I can't believe we couldn't help that young boy. Blah, 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 saying all those things. That's not what they're talking about. They're saying, hey, I'm going to be the greatest. And Peter and James and John could be speculating, oh, Jesus took us out to the Mount Transfiguration. We would tell you, but he says it's only for us to know. Someday we will tell you all about it. And he says all these things about showing who's the biggest and who's the baddest and who's going to be the one in charge and who's going to sit at this spot and who's going to sit at that spot. And they're all worried about everything else besides what God wants them to worry about. The gospel's sake and Christ's sake. And they miss it. And this is why our prayer lives are so weak sometimes, because we're going to God and we're like James and John. He's talking about all the issues and all the problems and all the things he desires. And we're going, God, I want you to give me what I want. God, whatever I desire, please give it to me. And then we continue on and go ahead and go to your Bible to Mark chapter 14. I know this is fast forward a little bit, but it's something in my mind similar to the response. Mark chapter 14, we're in the garden. Jesus is in the garden. He's taken disciples. He's brought them together. But look what it says here in Mark chapter 14. Now, remember, Peter is saying that he'll never be offended by him, that he says in verse number 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet not will I. He's saying he's learned something. But look what it says in verse 32. And it came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Okay, so that's pretty normal. But now in verse 33, he opens up a little bit to the three that are closest to him. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now listen to this phrase. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And I know most of us know the story, but he looks at them and he says to his closest, probably some of his closest people that are here in this world, some of the people he's going to use in the greatest and most powerful ways in weeks and months and years ahead. He says, I want you to watch with me. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He can't say I'm hurting any worse than this. But let's look at the response. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, and that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth him sleeping and saying unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. This is why it's important that we understand what we should be praying for. The spirit is willing that lives in us, but our flesh is weak. We got to get to the spot and realize I want God's will done for my life. My prayer life must not look like a bunch of selfish things. Instead, God, I know who you are. I see you high and lifted up. I am surrendered to you. I confess my sin before you. Now, God, what is it you want for my life? And as I'm going down this prayer list of petitions and prayer list of supplications, I'm seeking certain things for my life, but I'm seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm seeking the will of God for my life. I'm seeking for help in certain areas that God can get glory. Our whole perspective changes when our perspective of God changes. But we see the response here. Peter's, he falls asleep. And what happens again? He falls asleep again. And he falls asleep again in the hardest moments. And so we saw the hardest moments in chapter 8. And what happens there? Peter rebukes him in the hardest moments in chapter number 9, where they realize how spiritually weak they are and that their Messiah is dying. And they're arguing just the next day about who's going to be the greatest. In chapter number 10, they're there and he explains to them all the horrible things. They're going to spit on me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to do this to me. And they're going to do this to me. And James and John comes up, hey, we want you to do this for us. Whatsoever we desire, we want you to do this for me. And it's our modern day prayer life. Are we seeking for our will? Are we seeking for God's will? In our prayer lives, let us seek the will of God. Let's go back to Mark chapter number 8. Let's remember what's said in Mark chapter 8 and 33 when he says, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. So when you're going through your prayer list and when you're praying, are you savoring the things of God or are you savoring the things of men? So it's a challenge, I know, because it challenges us to look at our prayer life and consider our prayer lives and saying, whose will am I trying to get done here? It's a revolutionary that are we seeking for revival or are we seeking for relief? I love that thought. Because many times that's what our prayer lives are all about. It's, God, I need relief. God, you need to take this away from me. God, you need to take that away from me. God, you need to change that person. God, you need. And what he might be trying to do in your heart and life is bring revival. He's not seeking always to just make life easy for us. He's never presented the word of God and never presented the Christian life, the sold out life, the sacrifice life, the sanctified life as one of ease. Instead, he says you will have trials. You will have persecutions in this life. And so are we truly seeking revival or are we seeking relief? So we see a reiterated truth here in verses 41 and 45. If you were looking, if you're taking notes, there's a repeated testimony. The second point was the recurring thought, how over and over they kept on dealing with their pride and they kept on dealing with things that they wanted. But look at the reiterated truth that's found here in verse 41. And when the two heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Once again, I do not believe this is because they had a holy indignation and saying, Jesus just told us that he was dying and you want to care about the future kingdom? What's wrong with you? He's not upset about that. They're upset because they didn't think about it first. In another part, it talks about how James and John's mother comes and asks him that. I mean, how much more embarrassing is that? And then talks about it. And then he says, oh, I didn't get my mom to go do that. No, they're not. We get so upset and we get so angry about things that are not spiritually relevant. But we have no passion when it comes to the things of God and no passion when it comes to our prayer life and the lost souls of man. And there's a reiterated truth here. He wants to challenge us. He wants us to not be jealous of the things of this world. But instead, he says to them, you don't want to act like the Gentiles. Look what it says in verse 42. You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. We are not supposed to act like the Gentiles. He continues on and he says, should not be among you. Then he says, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. He's saying, we didn't come to get our will done in this world. If we're going to truly be the greatest one, we have to learn how to be a servant. If we're truly going to be the chief, he looks and he finds people that are humble and he finds people that he can use and he places them in spots where they can serve and they can minister. The world look at this and the world would say, hey, you got to be whoever's in charge of the most and whoever has the most power. Those are the people that are most important. And in the model of this world, the higher a man can climb and the more power he can amass, the greater leader it is. But he says, you're looking at it all wrong. He says, if you truly want to be a great leader, you must first learn to minister and you must first learn to be servant. Time and again, Jesus brings his disciples back to this truth, to this point in life that's found in one word, a servant. And they had no greater example than the example that he gives. And that's found in verse 45. When he says, and many would say this is the key verse for the Gospel of Mark because it pictures Christ as a servant. You say, Pastor, who in the world would ask somebody to be a servant and a minister to others? Why in the world? Who does that? And he shows us that was the whole reason why he came, is to minister to us. And that's what he says. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He was willing to give his life a ransom to be able to be our payment so the way many can become believers. And we should be willing to give our life. Once again, we cannot pay the sin debt for anyone, but we give our life for Christ's sake and for the gospel. So he says, here's the example. That's what I did. Came to this world seeking to save that which was lost. And I've showed you time and time and time again how to minister, how to be a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. And washing disciples' feet, don't get me wrong, that is a dirty job that most people wouldn't want to do. I understand in today's society, that'd be like, ew, that's gross. Yeah. But you think about the servant that Jesus is here. Yes, he rebukes Peter, but he listens to Peter. He deals with them again in chapter number 9 when they're complaining about fighting about who's going to be the greatest. Chapter number 10, the same bad response there that he's talking about dying, being spat upon, being scourged, you know, getting killed, and all they're interested in is where can I sit in the kingdom? What is he doing? He's making himself a servant for all. Just like he looked at a rich young ruler who was full of pride. Yes, he was humble because he came, he kneeled down and he looked at him. What does it say? He looked at him and loved him. He loved him. It was something there that he understood and that he knew that he wanted to be a servant. He wanted to minister to that young man. He had a need and he didn't look at him in scorn. He didn't look at him and say, you're not worth my time. He didn't push people away. He didn't do any of those things. He came and he understood the reason why he came was to minister unto them. He didn't come to be served. And that's what it says. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He could have came in a palace. He could have came where he never had to do any work in his entire life. He was God. He could have done that. He could have lived the perfect life, even in royalty. But instead, he came as a lowly servant to show us all. The reason why I came in this world was to learn how to serve one another. And we see the service he shows and the people he deals with. And yes, there are times when he rebukes. And yes, there are times when he speaks harsh, because those are things that are needed every single time. He is ministering and he's working with others. So tonight, we look at this. And I read this story and it gets kind of, when he says, whatsoever we shall desire, I cringe and thinking, how could someone even go to God and say, God, hey, I want you to do what I want. Whatsoever we shall desire, that's what I want you to grant. It's sort of like rubbing that genie in the bottle and say, hey, I want my 3 wishes. That's not, he's God. He is someone that we should serve and sacrifice. We've been bought with a price. We're supposed to give our lives as a daily sacrifice, day in and day out. But many times when our prayer life is consumed with this, God, will you please give me this and give me that? And God, will you deal with this and deal with that? Instead of saying, God, these are things that I desire. God, these are things that I'm interested in. Will you help me, Lord, or change my heart? And never go to God and say, God, you have to do this for me. In a clean, reverent heart, we love the Lord and we just say, God, you know what's best. I trust you. And I am, by faith, entering into whatever you have for me. I want to live for God. I want to do what's right. And my prayer list is not just a grocery list of things I want you to answer. I see who you are. I praise you for who you are. I recognize who you are, and I surrender my life, knowing that you can do all things. I make sure my heart is clean. And now when I bring to you my list of things I'm interested in seeing you do, it changes everything. But so often we're more like James and John. World's going crazy. He's talking about all the bad things that can happen and that will happen. And all we're interested in is, how does this affect me? how can I get what I want? That's revolutionary, I understand, in many people's prayer lives. But he challenges them to say, hey, you're not supposed to be the master. You're supposed to learn how to be a servant first. You're not supposed to be the one that gets ministered unto. You're supposed to do the ministering. I know there's different times when people minister to you. I understand that. There's nothing wrong with that. As you minister to others, there'll be times when people minister to you. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that we are not supposed to act like the Gentiles were. That means that I'm lording over people, things that got to be done my way. And I don't care. I'm not going to be a servant to that person. I'm not going to be a minister to that person. I didn't come here. I was not born to be just told what to do all the time. We're missing the whole point of what humility looks like and what Christ has taught us over and over and over. It's amazing as you see the stories and how they weave together. We want people to be compassionate with us, but we many times lack compassion. We want God to do what we want, but we miss what God is trying to do in our hearts and lives. Tonight, I wonder how many of us, if we consider our prayer life or the last time we spent some time alone with God, what our questions would have looked like, what our prayers would have been looking like. Would it have been something like, God, I guess want you to do what I want. Why can't you just do what I want? God, I don't understand. This is what I need, God. This is what has to happen. No, it isn't. It's understanding who God is. And instead of saying, God, whatsoever we shall desire, it should be, God, what is your desire for us? He was talking about dying. I mean, you just read his words and he says to them, they find out for the first time when they say they mock him and scourge him. These are not all always found. The other ones, and they shall spit upon him and they shall kill him. And my heart would be, God, what is it I can do to help? What is it I can do to stop? If this is going to happen, what do you want my will for your life, your will for my life to be? What is it that, how you want us to react to this? But that's not what they think about. And oftentimes when we face how difficult this world looks like, we're not on our knees saying, God, I just want to know your will. This world is going crazy. Show me, give me, help me understand how to minister today. That's what our prayer life should look like. Instead of, God, I want this and I want that. Of course, there's things that he tells us to cast their cares and their burdens on him. What I found in my life, when we delight in the things of God, our burdens and our cares change. We'll never stop caring for those that are sick. We'll never stop caring for those that are close by. But our prayer times change. How we pray changes. If we love the things that God loves, our burden for lost souls is going to change. And instead of saying, boy, I wish somebody would take care of that person, it's going to be, God, will you please work on that person's heart? God, use me to be a blessing. Show me how I can minister. God, show me what I can do. Use me, Lord, for your will and your honor and your glory. When our desires line up with God's desires, he actually gives us those desires. When we talk about selfish things like this, he looks at them and says, you don't even know what you're asking for. You're confused. You have a misunderstanding of what the gospel looks like and the importance of your life. Learn to minister one to another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me. Lord, I know that I have to be taught things sometimes over and over. And I appreciate how you reiterate this with his disciples. And we see time and time and time again, you were expressing, you were planning them, you were preparing them for the day you were going to die on the cross. But as we see how they responded, they didn't listen. They weren't savoring the things of God. They were savoring the things of men, and they were interested in being the one in charge, interested in who's going to be the leader, interested in where they were going to sit. And God, you, the Father, is preparing those things. We learned this morning, he is always going to be faithful. He's always going to be right. He's always going to be true. And Lord, help us to use one of the greatest gifts we have, the gift of prayer, and use it in a way that we can draw closer to you. Help us to see the shameful way that the disciples acted when they responded, whether it was Peter rebuking him or them arguing in the way after they saw their lack of spiritual power, or whether it's James and John asking this question, or whether it's Peter, James, and John in the garden, they respond the wrong way each and every single time. Help us not to respond the wrong way. Help us to learn and grow and seek how to minister, just as you taught us. Lord, we thank you for how much you love us. Help us with our pride. Help us to truly be a servant to all. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.